Are we ready?
Y'all better wake up. Even some of y'all were quiet in my car today coming into church. So we got to wake up and be ready. I think what we're going to do is go into the book of Deuteronomy. Some call the book of Deuteronomy the book of repeat. How many of you know somebody that it takes them more than once to learn their lesson? Some of us are kind of like that. You do it once, get in trouble, you'll do it again. Come on, Jules, you know. Some of us, we'll just do it again and again. It's like we didn't learn our lesson. And so some of us can see ourselves in the book of Deuteronomy. I can, you know. And so it's just not about being hard-headed. It's just about sometimes we're just difficult. Sometimes we create our own challenges. And so really, as you read the book of Deuteronomy, it's almost a recreation of events over and over again, you know. And we can read it and we think, when are they ever going to learn? We can watch the news. You can see your neighbor. You can know somebody in your family, and you're going to think, when are they ever going to figure out, right, that ain't going to work? And yet we see this in the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to look at two chapters. I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and then we're going to actually jump back to chapter 1 just for a couple of verses as we begin this. I'll be honest, I wasn't even going to go in this direction, but it wasn't until yesterday, and then I couldn't get away from this text, and I was on the phone with somebody, and the Lord brought it to mind, and then I couldn't get away from it yesterday afternoon because I was going to preach on the touch of God, and you even know I was going to do that a few weeks ago, and that message has just been held off, and then the Lord brought this word back to me, and so I have to be obedient. I think this is the direction we're going to go. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1, just 1 through 3, all right? It says, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spoke unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough, turn northward." Yes, we're going to stop there. Well, another translation says there in verse 3, "You have skirted the mountain long enough, turn northward." And yet the message, which I like the most of all, says it this way, "You've been going around in circles in these hills long enough, go northward." Anybody ever go in circles before? Yeah. Some of you drive in circles. Some of you walk in circles. You were in the midst of doing something and you totally forgot what it was. You're retracing your steps. You're trying to figure out what it was, right? And so I like that the message version that says, "You've been going around in circles in these hills long enough." Sometimes we do that. We can do it in the church. We can do it in our personal lives. We can do it as a nation. We can do it all over the place. We just kind of keep doing the same thing, expecting a different result. How many of you know that's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing, expecting a different result. That puts some things in perspective, doesn't it, Geneva? We are doing the same thing, and yet that's what insanity is, right? Yeah. And so we have to come to a point, and God speaks to us, and he's speaking to us through the word, saying, "Hey, you've been doing the same things over and over again, and it's time that you turn and go a different direction." He speaks directly to us, and I believe he will out of the text today. And some of you, if you've been with us for a good while, you might remember this word, but I wanted to be sure to be obedient and bring this because I knew it was, for whatever reason, it's a timely word for us today. And so he's speaking directly to us. We're going to jump down into chapter 1 here in just a moment, but he's saying that we've circled the mountain, or we've been going in circles in our life long enough that, in other words, we've been going through the same cycles and seasons in our life. We've gone through the same season of being broken in our life, or we're dealing with the same debt we were 5 years ago, or we're dealing with the same people and the same problems we were 5 years ago. Hello. We're dealing with the same controversy, right? There's always the same people causing the same problems in our life, or the same thing that rises up in our life, relationship issue, whatever it could be. And so God's speaking directly to those things that continue to be a persistent problem in our life. You know, really the first sign of growth in their life is that we fight a different battle, is that our battles should change, that we shouldn't have to be mad at the same person all the time, that who you're mad at should change. In other words, or if you're going to have financial trouble, the struggle should happen in a different way than the way it did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. He's saying that he doesn't want you and I dealing with the same problems as we did before. Because I don't really believe that God has brought us through and allowed us to compass everything that we have ever had in our life only to have us dealing with the same issues all the time. How many have ever made a statement like, when is this ever going to quit? Or when am I ever going to get a break? Or when is this ever going to change? I must be preaching to somebody. I can just feel it. It's like, when is it ever going to change, right? Or maybe you've made the statement to someone, when are you ever going to change? That's really, in essence, what God was saying to them in the text when he says, what are you doing? You've been going in circles for years. You've been going around this mountain way too long. When are you ever going to change? Uh-huh. Well, he got quiet in here, David, didn't it? Yes. What is God saying in the text? I like this, and just before we jump back to chapter 1, you need to understand I'm reading chapter 2 before chapter 1, and it's very, very similar, but I'm doing it because I want you to understand the purpose of the message is that because God is pronouncing in chapter 2 a benediction to you continuing to go around in circles. In other words, God is announcing a close to that season. He's announcing that this is the end. Say goodbye. God is saying the credits of your life are rolling, you know, that season or chapter of your life, those people, those issues, that financial problem, that relationship issue, who you are, the thing about you that keeps tripping you up, God's saying, he's pronouncing an end to it. He's saying that season of your life is over. I want to grow you up. I want to take you to a different place in your life. Those old attitudes, those old ways, that is over. And so he's speaking over your life. And he's saying, enough is enough. It's over. And so I want to give you the hope before we get into the nitty-gritty, all right? And so Deuteronomy chapter 1, just flip back to chapter 1. We're going to look at just verses 1 through 6. Check this out. She's got it on the wall for you if you need it. It says, these are the words which Moses spake to all Israel on the side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite Sufa, between Faran, Tophel, Laban, believe me, all this matters, but Hazareth and Dizdab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. We're going to stop there because some of that I'm going to point out to you, not a lot of it, but it all is very significant. How many of you know sometimes we're like, why can't they just have normal names? When I read the Bible, the best way of making it sound good is just say whatever you're going to say with confidence, and everyone else will think that you're right. All right? Every time that you have to read a city, a town, a name like that, you just read it with confidence, and everybody else will know the difference. All right? Hallelujah. Look at that last verse we read, verse 2. It says, it is an 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir. By the way, how many of you know to get from here to when you go home or wherever you go, you've got to go by way a certain place, a certain thing. But I want to start out, it says, they went from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir. And I want to point a couple of things out without going into more of a teaching mode because I think it's important for you today. Mount Seir in the Bible really refers to our stubbornness and our fear. Anybody in here stubborn? No, I know none of y'all are, right? None of us are stubborn, but watch what the word of the Lord's saying. He's saying it's an 11-day journey from Horeb, which I'll point that out to you in a few minutes, by the way of Mount Seir. Right, let me put it this way, that they were on a 11-day journey from Horeb, where they start, by the way of Mount Seir to get to Kadesh Barnea. In other words, on their journey, God's saying they had to confront their stubbornness and their fear. Now, anytime we see stubbornness show up in the Word of God, like even it is here, it's sort of goat-like, but it's referring to our flesh. In other words, we can sometimes be our own problem.
Oh, yes. I mean, you know, it's fun and nice to blame everybody else, but the reality is that we can't be mad at everybody all the time, that sometimes it does involve me.
Not always, but once in a while,
right?
Sometimes it does involve us. And so what the Bible's saying is that here they are going on a journey from Horeb. They're going to land up in a place called Kadesh Barnea, but they have to go by a place where they're forced to confront their stubbornness and their own fear. That's exactly what God's saying. He said, if you want to change the way you are living, if you want to change the way you're thinking, if you want to change the things that are going on in your life, he said, I need you to be willing to confront your own stubbornness and your own fear. Stop running away from the things that you're afraid of. Stop being so stubborn and always thinking that you're right or that you know what's best or any of those things. God wants you and I to be willing to do that. Hallelujah. So he's saying, I need you to be ready enough to be able to step out in faith and don't be handicapped in fear. They were held up in this position because they were being a people that were operating more in faith or more in fear and stubbornness than they were in faith. And we need to know, and you need to remember that the enemy to your faith is always fear. The enemy to faith is always fear. Every time fear shows up in our life in any form, it's the enemy to you. It's trying to keep you away from believing or thinking or possessing something that there's more of. The reason they were circling the mountain is they were gripped with fear. They kept in the same place. They weren't going any further. They were stuck in fear and their own stubbornness. Hallelujah. Anybody know anybody stubborn and you can't move them? You can't change their mind? You can't talk them out of it? You can't even bribe them out of their decision? You know. I mean, there's some people you could offer lots of money to.
No.
They're stubborn. Yeah, I know nobody in here is like that. It's everybody we know outside of church. It's everybody else in our family. Yes. So every time we try to activate or move forward in the things of God, something happens, stops it. Try to get on the right track, something rises up in your life. In other words, he points us out on the text saying, hey, on your journey to leave where I told you to leave from, to get to where you need to go, you're going to have to deal with some things. But how many know on the journey to dealing with things, sometimes other things show up, raise up their head in your life and stop you or cause you to pause or cause you to be delayed in that journey, right? And so God's saying to you, then basically in the text, I need you to operate in a place of faith, not just in your flesh. Don't just do what feels right or don't allow your temper to get the best of you. Don't allow your mouth to get you in trouble. God's saying, I need you to operate in a place of faith, not flesh. You know why when we start talking about things like this and we start talking about operating according to how the Bible tells us to, you know why it feels funny to you? I've tried to use this analogy before in describing things, is that faith feels funny to you and I because it's hard for you and I to imagine what it's like to walk on water. How many have ever tried to walk on water? Right? Of course you did. Right? And so faith to you and I is just like if you would go out and try to walk on water, it's going to feel funny. Some of you are like, it ain't going to work. I heard somebody's comment, right? Right. But that's why faith to you and I, compared to our flesh, it feels funny, right? Because it's not the norm. It's supposed to be the norm where you and I can have faith and believe God for just about anything that he tells us that we should believe him for, right? But that should be the norm. And so God's saying to you and I, the reason that we struggle with faith is because it's not the norm. It's what should be, but it's not the normal for you and I. It's not exactly where we should be. All right? Jump down to verse 3. Look what it continues to say. Verse 3 of chapter 1. It says, now it came to pass in the 14th year of the 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him. as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashdod, and who dealt in Ashdod. And then we'll go on to verse 5. On this side of the Jordan, the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain.'" I wanted to bring you back to chapter 1 because, see, he says it in chapter 2, but he first says it in chapter 1. And believe me, I'm going to do my best to help you understand this for our life right now here today. Look what he says right here in verses 3 and 4 of the text we just read. It says, before they ever crossed the Jordan, right there in verse 3, before they ever even crossed the Jordan, what does Jordan represent? Jordan always represents the place of new beginnings. It's always the place of new beginnings in your life. But every time that you and I will face a new beginning, there is always an enemy you have to deal with. How many have ever started something new in your life and it wasn't just, you were just starting to enjoy it and then something happens? And what you were enjoying, suddenly you aren't enjoying. And usually, what the Bible's teaching us right here in the text is, look there in verses 3 and 4. It says that here they are in the crossing the Jordan and the Amorites show up. Always some kind of ite in the Bible that will show up and ruin the party. Always. Here in the Bible, it talks about the Amorites. And what the easiest way that I know to help you understand who they are and recognize an Amorite in your life is, Amorites are people who will always attack you from your past. How many have a past? There are certain people that are always really good at bringing up your past. They remembered it. They lived it with you. They still to this day, doesn't matter how many years or months or days you haven't been like that. They're always good at bringing up who you were or what you did or what a goof you made of yourself or all of those things. That's who the Amorites are, because the Amorites always attack from behind. We all have them. Some of you just have more than others because you have a more creative and colorful past than some others, right? That's true. This is the best way I know to describe it, right? Geneva's smiling ear to ear. Way to give yourself away back there. Amorites are people that are always attack you from or about your past. They attack from behind. And the Amorites are people, this is also a specific thing that happens to you and I when we are at our most feeble and are at our most weak. Which is why oftentimes we'll say, man, as if I wasn't dealing with something enough. And then someone starts running their mouth about you because you had a bad day, you did something stupid, or you said something you shouldn't have. How many of y'all's mouth gets you in trouble? Hallelujah. And you said something you couldn't, and they haven't let you live that down. It's 20 years, and every Thanksgiving you hear it at the table. And it was a broke down moment, you know, one of those moments you were feeble and weak, and they're still doing it. This word is important for you and I because it helps you and I to recognize that oftentimes it is not just people that are attacking you. It is the enemy who is using people that are close to you. People who at least at one time you trusted and their opinion mattered. Probably now you're just like, whatever. Because you've learned that not to get close to it, because every time you get close to it, what you just get hurt, burnt, something, right? And so you just learn, hey, you know, it is what it is. We've heard that a lot this year. It is what it is, right? That's sort of just a motto anymore. Nothing sort of surprises me. People never cease to amaze me, right? And so I've just learned that it is what it is. You just keep moving on. You just don't let what people do, say, how they react to you, right, get you down. And that's who the Amorites are. The next time someone comes up and brings up your past, just look at them and say, you Amorite. They're not going to have a clue what you're talking about, but you won't know. Right? I did a message years ago, and there's a wonderful name in the Bible, and it's Manasseh. Some of you might know it. Some of you may not. You're hearing it for the first time. You know what Manasseh means? Past shut up. You don't know how fun it is to be able to look at someone and just look at them and just say, Manasseh. They don't know what you're saying. They think you're cussing them out, maybe. They don't know. You say it quick enough. And what you're saying is just shut up, past. that people will try to bring up your past, that someone named their son that, because it means past shut up, that it means that today's a brand new day. Some of us need to own that as our motto, that it is what it is. What I did, it's not that I'm proud of what I've done, but I've moved on beyond it. Some of you and I, we may not be where we want to be, but we're certainly not where we used to be. Come on, somebody. You've heard me say that a lot. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm certainly not who I used to be. And so it means that we have to sometimes remind ourselves that our past has to shut up, that it has no authority over who we are. It's not going to dictate who I am today, right? The decisions I made yesterday is not going to dictate who I am today. So we just have to say, past shut up. And so he goes on in the text right there in verse 6, and he says, you have dwelt, the Lord has spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Verse 7, turn and take your journey. Turn and take your journey. Because of time, and I'm running out of it quickly, I got to move and give you the heart of what I came to tell you today, what I believe is what God wants us to hear. So he tells them, you've dwelt long enough at this mountain. He goes on to say, turn and take your journey. When God says turn and take your journey, what it really means today, the way you and I would speak, is break camp and go forward. Move. Pack up and move. How many of you just want to say sometimes you just want to pack up a U-Haul and go? Hallelujah. If you say, if I had all the money in the world, I would leave, right? And that's what the order that the Lord said. He said, you've dwelt where you are long enough. God is speaking to our situations. He's speaking to our family things. He's speaking to our nation. He's speaking to our attitudes. He's speaking to our finances. He's speaking to all kinds of areas of our life. And he's saying, hey, you've dwelt in this mess that you've been in long enough. I want you to break camp and go forward. I want you to stop living and dwelling there. I want you to stop living in depression. I want you to stop living in poverty. I want you to stop working and never being able to joy the fact in all that you work for. Right? He said, I want you to be able to live, enjoy the life that I've given you. Right? So I want you to break camp and go forward. And then he goes on in verse 8, which is key and pivotal, and he says, I have set the land before you. Go and possess it. It goes on beyond that, but he said, I've set it before you. In other words, I have given you my promises. I've laid everything out before you, and yet you've been dwelling at the base of this mountain, not even trying to get to the promises, yet I've laid it all out for you. In other words, God's given you a blueprint for the life. And he said, I want you to follow the blueprint that I've laid out for you. And yet you've been dwelling in a place that's less than what you deserve, less than what you need, less than what I can give you. How many have ever found yourself in a place and you see others getting blessed and you're like, God, where's mine? God, they're getting healed, but where's mine? God, why does life not look fair? Hello? This is a word that if you and I will have an ear to hear, you'll be able to see and say that not always, but sometimes we've allowed ourselves to stay handicapped at the base of a mountain that God never intended us to be. Because he's laid out for you and I promises. The Bible says that all of his promises are yes and amen, meaning yes, and so they shall be. But some of us aren't seeing those promises manifest in our life. You see everybody else blessed but you. You see everybody else healed, whole, and happy, and enjoying life and laughing and their family whole, but yours, right? And God's saying, no, I've laid it all out for you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. He's laid it all out for you. He said, I've set it all before you. Now I want you to go and possess it. I want to point one thing out right there in verse 6, and we read it earlier. We said they were leaving from a place called Horeb, which is really important because names, things are mean. I was talking to a pastor yesterday. He said, teach me something, preacher. He'll get done preaching, then he watches ours because he said, I need to learn how to translate Greek and Hebrew and all those things. And so I was trying to explain to him some in the word what I was going to preach today. He goes, that's good. So he was going to steal my message and preach at his church today, I think. And so this is important, Horeb. It says that they were at a place called Horeb. And you know what Horeb means? Is they were at the base of a mountain at a place called Horeb, and it means waste place. You know, another definition for it is to destroy gradually. Or some of you, maybe you'll start to get a mental picture of what you're starting to see, that why the enemy puts us in positions and we endure things that we do. It's because he wants you to be handicapped in a waste place, to be able to destroy you gradually. A loss by breaking down, it means loss by decay. How many have ever had a tooth decay just little by little? You just didn't deal with it. You didn't deal with it until it got beyond the point of letting it go, right? That's so much of how God, you need to understand that God was describing to them, look, you've dwelt in a place of decay so long that you can't dwell here anymore. He was saying to them, I've laid everything out before you. All you have to do is get up and move. He's saying, I need you to get over your stubbornness and your fear and operate in a place of faith. That's exactly what God is telling you and I now as a people for our lives. He said, don't stay handicapped in a place of decay. Don't stay handicapped in a waste place. Think about that. In other words, God's saying, where you're deciding to camp out and the life that you are living is far below the life I've intended for you to live, he's saying it's a waste place. You're living in a garbage dump compared to what it is I want to give you. In other words, God has so much more for you and I in this life that God wants you and I to live a life full of joy and happiness and peace, right? Where we can get along. And if people don't get along with you, you can move on and it don't bother you. God wants you and I to be at a place where people can be mad as mad can be at you and it's not going to take your joy. Believe it or not, I'm like that. It don't. You can be mad at me all you want. I ain't going to pout. Ask mom. I can tell you, someone can get mad. It doesn't affect me anymore. It used to, but it really doesn't bother me anymore. Lois can get mad and she'll pout in her corner of the office. It don't bother me. It doesn't move me. Some of y'all know how to manipulate people with your moods. Come on. All the women said amen. Right. But God wants you and I to be strong enough in who we are and in who he is that you're not manipulated by those things. That whether someone talks to you or they don't, it don't move you. Whether you have money today or you're broke, that it doesn't move you. That you'll trust God with a full wallet and you'll trust God with an empty wallet. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're just going to say, God, I got to trust you because I don't know. Right? You've got to be to that place where you're not your joy and your happiness isn't going to be dependent upon things. God wants you and I to learn. And through this, he's saying things will come and go. People will come and go, but our joy and our happiness and our peace and anything that matters is found in him. If you know who he is, friend, you've just set yourself in a position to receive great breakthrough. Because you're not putting your happiness, you're not putting your joy, you're not putting your mood in things that can be gone tomorrow. So he's telling them, get up and out of this waste place. Get up from this thing. It's like a leech that's sucking you dry. In other words, some of you and I, let me put it to you this way, get up and get away from and move away from people who are sucking the life right out of you. Yeah. See, well, everybody should be shouting amen there. There are people, they may be family, and you can't necessarily divorce them, but you can put up enough boundaries where they don't get to rob you of who you are, the joy that you've worked all week to get, and then it takes a half hour for them to ruin it. Come on, does anybody else other than me have people like that in their life? God's speaking to us. He's saying, don't let that reprobate. Don't let that person of miserable stature, don't let their moodiness, don't let the nastiness of who they are affect you. God's saying that you've been in a waste place, and although you may have to go back to that place of a waste place to lay your head down, God's saying you can be in it, but not of it. Right? Sometimes I can't help but who I live with. I made that decision too many years ago. Hallelujah, right? And now you're in covenant with that person. And short of, you know, being ungodly and getting the divorce that you're not supposed to get right now and all of that, you got to go home to hell. That's true. Don't pretend that church people don't go home and fight like cats and dogs and throw things. I know some of y'all better than that. But what it is we may have to go home and be in it, but we don't have to be of it. I may have to have people in a family or close friends or people we associate with that they're just miserable. I mean, they've got a miserable attitude. They're cantankerous. And I mean, just to look at them, it's like looking at the devil. Just nothing is right. They're frantic. They complain. You can walk in the room. What are you doing walking like that? You can trip just a little bit. Oh, my God, it's the end of the world. And they'll just get to you. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Or it doesn't matter, you can put a dish in the cupboard and yet you open the door wrong. Just, there's just people that are like that. You can be driving the car, they're in the other driver's seat, you know? Watch out! You parked, you didn't hit anybody, you didn't cross the line, and that they're telling you, boy, you need to pay more attention to what you're doing. And yet it gets to you, and so we're joking and we're laughing, but what it happens to the person that's being done to is it makes them miserable. They would just as soon go on their own than to be with you. Come on, somebody. And you'll not tell them that, but under your breath right now, you're like, amen. Come on, preacher, tell them. You don't want to be around them. You're watching TV in one room, they're in another, and you're like, please don't come in here. Because they're going to talk about what you're eating. They're going to talk about why you got to be laying in the bed. Oh, you're so disgusting. And you're just like, paying it no mind. But what the truth of the matter is God's saying sometimes we have to leave and go home to the waste place. He says, Adam, you may have to go home to the waste place. You can be in it, but you're not of it. God was saying to them, he said, when he said, I have set the land before you, he was saying to them, you are in a waste place now, but I need you to see yourself out of there. Let me put it to you this way. You can be in debt beyond your eyeballs. And God's saying, I need you to see yourself beyond debt, beyond the credit card statement, beyond the big mortgage payment. I need you to see yourself beyond the truck payment, Stacy, beyond the truck payment, Ed. I need you to see yourself beyond all of the weight you're under. I need you to see yourself beyond our past. He's saying the world that we're living in, it's a waste place. I mean, watch the news. What is going on in our nation? It's like a waste place. And what this is about right now is you and I seeing beyond all of the ugliness, all of the nastiness. God's saying, I need you to look beyond it because I've set before you a land. We'll put it more specifically that even for a church, God gives you and I a territory. Man, I had a pastor yesterday tell me, he said, you don't even know, you guys haven't even been here long. He said, you've done more for this community than all the Eastern churches put together. Because they had a meeting and they didn't invite me to. And he said, they're just jealous. I told him, I said, I didn't want to be invited. And then one of the very same pastors was mad, emailed and asked us to borrow a piece of equipment. I was just like, all I typed back was, are you for real? Question mark. Anybody else have a moment like that? You just lose it, you step out of it. I know it may not have been godly, it may not have been holy, but I was just like, are you for real right now? No. I didn't. All I said was, are you for real? I haven't got a response yet. Right. I want you to understand we're human beings. But what I was not going to do, and I even told this to the other pastor, is I won't allow my involvement, my being included or excluded, deter me or from what it is that we do, right? Whether people get angry with you or jealous with you or they like you or they dislike you, whether they want to be married to you today and divorced from you tomorrow, you have to be a steadfast. The Bible says a steadfast, immovable saint, meaning nothing is going to move me. Nothing will throw me from one side to the other. That what your opinion of me, it really doesn't matter. You've got to believe that. I know we're living in a society where we post Instagram photos and Facebook and we just me all around because we want people to like us, right? And you'll see people, they'll post a photo and they'll get like 3,000 likes and you post one, you get 3. And we'd love to have everybody like us, but the reality is they don't. That's not the height of any kind of success in this life, right? Whether people like you or dislike you, whether they're for you or against you, it shouldn't matter. And so God was speaking to them he was saying, I need you to get out of your waste place. More specifically, what it really means, other than a waste place or to destroy gradually or a place of decay, slow decay. Another way of looking at it is it's how the enemy attacks you and I when he hits you and I over and over and over and over again. Yes. Meaning we'll just get hit over and over again. And the enemy does that so that you and I get stuck in a place of routine. Meaning that instead of us waking up and being like, it's a brand new day, whether they like me, grunt at me, or swing for me, it's a brand new day. The enemy hits you and I over and over again because he wants you to get in a routine where you just
become silent. Where you just get to a place of avoiding. Where you change the whole makeup of who you are. Think about that. How sometimes you've gotten to be the person that you are right now because you've changed, right? Relationships will change you. People will change you. Circumstances will change you. And so we'll end up getting in a rut and routine in this life where we're not the same person that we used to be. And so we end up being in a waste place. In other words, I'm not the same person. I'm not operating with joy and peace and patience and love and kindness anymore. Instead, I'm just sort of neutral. I don't hate you, but I'm not in love. I don't wish the worst on you, but I don't want to see good things happen either. I mean, let's just be honest. Some of y'all are chuckling and laughing. It got quiet because you know what I'm talking about. God's saying we'll waste our time and our energy on things and people in our life, and we'll end up in a place of Horeb, a waste place, where it's decaying like a cavity in your mouth, little by little. And before you know it, it will erupt and become something that you can't help but to avoid. And one day you'll blow up and say, you've got to go, whether it's debt or something else, some kind of habit in our life, whatever, a person, finances, whatever. You'll just wake up one day, you'll say, you want to deal with it. God's trying to help you and I to deal with it before it gets to that point, right? Before it gets to a point where it's beyond just slow decay. So he spoke to them in their waste place. He says, you've dwelt there long enough. And so the enemy will deal with you and I in a place that we've been dwelling long enough. The enemy wants you and I to stay in a place like that. First of all, the enemy never fights fair. Anytime you and I will ever fight the devil himself, he never fights fair. And the reason he doesn't fight fair is because he wants you and I to settle in a place that you and I don't belong. If you've ever looked back over your life and you've settled for anything, he will want you to settle for things that are less than who you are, or settle for something that is beyond what you belong. It's less than what you belong. So he says, you have dwelt, they were in Horeb, and he says, you've dwelt here in Horeb long enough. You've dwelt in the waste place. What does the word dwelt mean? Get ready for this. We think we know what the Bible says that it means. Is to remain, or really I like to put it this way, to marry or make covenant with that you don't belong. When you dwell, when God was saying to them, you have been in the waste place, Horeb, you have dwelt long enough. He was saying you have married, you've been married to a place that you do not belong. You've made covenant with a place. Boy, we'll do that with people. We'll do it with situations. We'll live life in a far below where God intended us to live. So we end up settling in a place that we don't belong. In other words, some things in our life have lingered longer than they should have. Hallelujah. What God is bringing to our attention, it's the month of October when I'm bringing this to you. And God's saying there are things that are in our life in 2020. He says, I don't want you to go into 2021 with. Right? I mean, this has been a really crazy year. I'd like us not to go into 2021 with coronavirus. Right? There were so... let her have to send it in the peanut gallery up there. Right? There are some things that we're dealing with right now in our nation and in our lives that God's saying, you don't want to deal with in the new year. He's saying, you've dwelt there long enough. You've been there long enough. So he's saying, for every mountain that rises up, for everything that rears up against you and I, we remember that the Bible says we can speak to the mountain, right? That it can move from here to there. God wants you and I to begin to speak to the things that rise up against us. Speak to those things, and that whatever's been lingering in our life, whatever it is that's been hanging around and not going anywhere, you need to understand that it's fatal to your faith. That's what God was saying to them. You've dwelled in a place that you don't belong, and by dwelling there, you've been decaying, and it's fatal to your faith. Sometimes we got to speak to ourselves. Mountain, be thou removed. And get ourselves up out of where we are, where we're lingering. Hallelujah. He's calling you and I to escape or to break out. He's saying, you have been there long enough. Sometimes God will even allow trouble to come into our life to push us forward. I know a lot of times we don't look at trouble that it's a good thing, but the Bible actually says that it is. Yeah, see, nobody's saying amen. That trouble is really a good thing. God anoints you and I in trouble. Let me put it this way. Trouble is your friend. Some of y'all feel like that because you're in trouble all the time. And so it's just your friend, you know. Trouble's always riding with you, Vanessa, right? And we see trouble as a problem. We see it as like, oh, when are things going to go right? And yet really, if you'll look at the trouble over your life and you'll look at where trouble has gotten you from, that trouble may have caused something in your life, not so nice, but that usually trouble forces you out of one thing and into another. Some people have heard me put trouble like this. Trouble is an incubator for greatness. Really, if you and I will understand what the Bible teaches us about trouble, that it's an incubator for those of you that are in trouble all the time or we have a problem child, we just need to say, God, you're just incubating them for greatness. Or when people say you're in trouble all the time, God, I'm in trouble because I know that you got me in the incubator and you got greatness for me, right? And that's the truth of it all, is that really trouble is that. And I know that because of the Word of God. Trouble is what pushes you and I into our purpose. Some of you and I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for some kind of trouble. If you and I would really do an inventory of your life, and you go back, I mean, if you really try to study out your life and you looked at, you know, from the time you were born until now, and you would do even like a timeline of the good, the bad, the ugly, you would look that it was the trouble that propelled you to where you are right now. How many know it? You'd have never left a relationship that was so bad, right? I'm not talking about marriage, but a relationship. You'd have never have made some of the decisions you made had it not been for some kind of trouble that forced you to make that decision. Right? That's the truth of it. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, don't pray the storm away, but pray you be strengthened in your inner man. God's saying, hey, don't pray away the trouble. And how often we want to pray away the trouble. God, get me out of this. God, make me feel better. God, do this. God, do that. And God's saying, I'm trying to use that to take you to a deeper place, to a higher place. So God sort of prepared the moment. He's prepared you and I for this moment, for this time where he says, I don't want you to waste away in a waste place. I don't want you to stay where you are right now. God's not called you and I to be a normal people. Some of y'all aren't normal at all. But God hasn't even called us to be a normal church, but God's called us to be an extraordinary church. And he said, if you're going to do anything extraordinary, if you're going to be anything extraordinary, then you've got to understand that trouble is just part of what happens. In other words, God doesn't want you and I to see challenges as our enemy. I know that's a different way of looking at life, because we're trained to just look at, you know, we watch the news and we're just like, or you watched the debate this week and you were like, is this the best we got? And so you see challenges as your enemy. But what you really, what God wants you and I to see through the Word is don't see challenges as your enemy. God wants you and I to see challenges as an instrument of God. It's an instrument that God is using to propel you and to move you in this life to get you where you need to be. That's why he said in the Word of God that for you and I to rejoice in trouble.
Look how quiet.
Rejoice in trouble. You know what it means to rejoice? It doesn't mean that you have to sit there and be like, oh, I just got pulled over. Or I totaled my car. No, no. You know what it really means? Is to brag. The word rejoice means to make a complete turn. in other examples in the Word. When the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, that rejoice actually has a different meaning. It means to make a complete turn. In other words, don't just do your churchy thing. When you really rejoice, God said, I want you to give a complete other exuberant praise of him, to rejoice, to make a complete turn. This rejoice means, it simply means to brag. In other words, man, I got pulled over by the cop, and the glory of God's just all over this thing. I know that God is going to show up and demonstrate his power in some way, right? You know, it means that you take every bit of trouble and you brag about it. Because you need to understand that what trouble is. Trouble is you and I in a tight place. We're being squeezed. That's what trouble is. Maybe put it, just like having no money, it's a tight place. Not only is money tight, but I mean you were hit on every side. And yet it's an opportunity for you and I to brag about the goodness of God. God's saying when you're in trouble, when he says rejoice in trouble, he said, I want you to brag about your trouble. Because I want you to be, so that others can see that when I show up, how I really show off. The reason we don't do that is because often we're too caught up in how we're going to fix the trouble because you believe in yourself more than you believe in God. You see, when you get into financial, you're just like, oh, I'll just work some more hours. Because you're going to fix it. Because you're a control freak. You don't ever give God the time to show up and just let him bless you. When was the last time you just sat back and said, God, it's not that sometimes we don't got to work more, because that's true. Sometimes some of y'all just need to work. Sometimes God's saying, I want you to trust me enough to know that when I say that I will provide all of your needs, according to my riches and glory, that I mean that. So he says, Adam, when trouble comes, I want you just to brag about your trouble. I want to dare you to let people know what's going on. Because we live in a society where we don't want to ever let anybody know that it's like hell at home. Or that you're next to bankrupt. Or that your car is being hidden from the repo man. Or any of those things. God's saying, why don't you just rejoice so that when I show up for you, others will then see the goodness of God in your life. See how many times God shows up and he blesses you, or you get an unexpected check in the mail, or God blesses you in some way, or he pays a bill that you needed paid, or heals you, or does something in your relationship, and he shows off, and nobody really knows the magnitude of what God did because we never told him about the trouble. That's what it is for you and I to brag about our trouble. He's saying when you rejoice in trouble, you're bragging about the trouble. You're letting people know that there is an issue. There's something going on. But in reality, you're talking about how big God is. You're giving God a stage to show up and demonstrate his power and demonstrate his love for others. In other words, it's you and I allowing the giant that is within you and I awaken. There is a giant that is within us, but it has been pushed down and weighted down. That's why, like the guy who sent the letter yesterday, he was saying that something has been awakened and enlightened in him because he's found out that there's more in him than is against him. That all the circumstances that surrounded his life, he's realized that the God in him is bigger than all the things that are coming against around him. God wants you and I to have the giant that is within us to awaken up and realize that the life that we are living is far below what God intended, that we don't have to stay in a waste place, that we don't have to stay in Horeb, that we don't have to decay little by little, that we don't have to keep being miserable and people can say we're moody or we're this or we're that. God's saying who you are right now is not who I want you to be. But there's a place that I've prepared for you. He's saying that I want you to go and possess the land. And boy, there's more to this that I can't get into. I want you to go to a place where you can possess the land. I've laid it all out for you, but I need you to trust me. And on the way, you're going to go by Mount Seir, and you're going to confront your stubbornness, and you're going to confront your own fear to get to the real promised land that I've set before you. Because remember, all of my promises are yes and amen. So he wants to awaken the giant that's within us. And he's saying to you and I that we've been there long enough. The place you've been dwelling, the place that you've been living, is we've been there long enough. He says the problems in your life, they've been used to activate you. That's true. Problems are used to activate us. People show up to vote because of problems in an election. Problems, things that you see a problem, somebody else doesn't, but a problem they see will make them go vote. A problem that you see will activate you to do something. So God uses trouble in our life to push us forward. God uses not just trouble, but God will use people that betray you to push you forward. See, some of us, we get wounded and we're weary and we'll be miserable because someone you loved or you cared about turned on you. Let me help you to see it in another light. Judas had to betray Jesus. Had to. Had Judas not have betrayed Jesus, Jesus would have never went to the cross. Had he never went to the cross, he never could have resurrected. It was all a part of the plan. It may hurt, and it may scar you and I, and it may wound us, but trouble is an incubator for greatness. God will use problems to push you forward, to cause you to stop trusting in the same people God's just proven to you once and for all you couldn't trust them to begin with. So we've removed them from your life. Don't mourn what wasn't working. You just need to celebrate. God just made room for somebody else. You got to begin to look at it the way that God, and look at it that God has moved out of your life something that was causing decay. Something that was causing rot in your life. Keeping you in a waste place. Keeping you in a waste place. We could go on and even into chapter 3, and I'll have to close with this because I'm out of time. In chapter 3, it goes on to continue the story, and there's a couple statements that are really important. God says to them in chapter 3 of, I think, verse 6, do not be afraid. You know why the enemy, you know why God says to us not to be afraid, not it's not talking about being full of fear. Do you know what the literal meaning of do not be afraid means? It means do not give your enemy reverence and do not give your enemy respect. Do you know how many times I think we give the devil more reverence and respect than he deserves? In other words, don't give your enemy the time of day. Don't even talk to your enemy. Don't even address the devil himself. Don't even, the people that you know are absolutely against you, just walk on. Instead, God's saying, when he says, do not be afraid, he says, don't give any reverence, don't give any respect to your enemy. Instead, he's saying, talk about God. And then at one other statement that God says to these same people that are on their journey, he says, do not be afraid. In other words, don't give your enemy reverence, but he says, do not be dismayed, which means do not have a nervous breakdown. Do not. God say, you will make it through trouble. You will make it through trouble when you know who I am. When you know that I am for you and not against you. When you know I've not allowed one person betray you that you did not need in the first place. Ooh. Uh-huh. Got quiet in here. Hallelujah. Do not be afraid. Do not give reverence to your enemy and do not have a nervous breakdown. It means I'm not going to worry, fret, fear, be overcome by what is or is not happening right now in my life. I've dwelt where I am long enough. We can be in a place of depression or without joy or misery or all of these things long enough, and God's saying, I need you to change that. I want you to come out of where you are and know that, trust in me, rely on me, lean on me. You've been where you are long enough. God doesn't want us to stay in the same places and the same resources and the same jobs and things like that. If God's been urging you to get out of where you are, then do it. That's what he's saying to you. Get out from where you are because I've got something bigger and better for you. I've got something that is going to help you, and he's allowed trouble in your life to help push and drive you forward. Hallelujah. You've dwelt there long enough. You've been there long enough. Yeah, we're not going to dwell in the same places and around the same people and all of that thing. Even you may have to go amongst family that's just like, oh. But God says you can be in there. You can be among them, but don't be of them. Don't allow their attitudes and their ideas and their thought patterns to decay you. Don't allow people to provoke you to lose your joy. You're going to go there, you're going to visit with them, and you're just going to smile and be like, God, you're going to give me strength. Yes, you is. Hallelujah. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Because if I focus on the one than he that's in the world, I'm going to hit him. And Lord, I'm going to hit him hard, you know. So you just got to go in with that mindset and that attitude and be like, Lord, I thank you that you go before me. And Lord, you're going to go before me and prepare them for my arrival. That I'm serious. Sometimes you just pull in the driveway and you just say, Lord, I need your grace and your mercy. Lord, I need your strength. You know. Yeah, you just got to begin to look at it differently. Just say, God, I thank you that you go before me and you're going to leave. And when you leave and you shut that door, you leave that stuff there. Because otherwise you're going to dwell in a place that God didn't intend you to dwell. And then you're going to go home and you're going to be depressed and weary and angry and agitated. And you're going to feel like you're going to need to go home and take a shower because you've got so much scum on you. You know what I mean? You've been there long enough. God's calling you and I out of that. He's calling you and I out of a different way of thinking to a new place. He said, behold, I will do a new thing and it shall spring forth speedily. That is who you used to be. And God's saying that is not who you are anymore. You've been there long enough. Can you say amen? Amen. We're going to stop there because otherwise I'll keep going. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. We're going to close and prepare to close. And as always, if you and I need prayer of any kind, we'll pray with you. We will absolutely join with you, pray for whatever it is that you stand in need of. And there are people that have asked us to pray. And so we're going to lift up needs that people have today as we prepare to close. And on our way out today, we're going to give our tithes and our offerings, and we're going to continue to do it at the end. We've done that like that for a while, but I do have to remind you all, just going forward in the weeks and days ahead, I know that some of the virus stuff's on the rise, so just be mindful of that here. We don't mandate masks or things, but just be mindful. I definitely don't want any of you to be affected by this, all right? So please, just keep that in mind as we assemble, and I know some weeks it's crowded in here, and sometimes it's not. Just keep that in mind. We want everyone to stay healthy and safe and all of those things, especially through all of our functions through the week. And so we'll continue doing our offering at the end so we're not passing everything around or doing those things, all right? And so we're going to keep praying for everybody that's been affected by it and all of our families and our nation and all of those things. We're going to pray for these prayer needs that have come in this week and people that need our help and people that are having health issues and problems in their body and people that are online that are watching that are sending in their prayer requests. We're going to pray for them as well. All right. So can we join our hearts together? We're going to close in prayer. And like I said, if you need prayer, you can come while we're praying and I'll pray with you. We'll pray and agree and believe God for you and with you at any time. And then on your way out today, you can give your tithes and offerings. Those of you that are watching online, you can give online. And we appreciate that. We appreciate you standing with us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we bless you today for the goodness and greatness of our God. We bless you. God, we honor you. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, today in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you would help us to remember your word. That, God, as we go about our life and we face the trials and things of this life, God, I thank you that you remind us that, Lord, where we've been is not where you desire us to be, but God, we've been where we are long enough that, God, you've got promises and things ahead of us. God, you've got better places. Lord, you have a promised land before us. So, Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that, God, that you would bring this word back to our memory. God, bring it back into remembrance of us as we go through the week and the days ahead, that, Father, we'll be used mightily, that, Father, you will help us to remember that, God, the places we've been, the things we've been associated with, that, God, you've called us out from among it. And God, you have greater and mightier things ahead of us. God, we lift up every need that has been emailed in, sent in, God, needs in this place. God, I thank you that you are God, our healer. I thank you that, Lord, those that today are having problems in their body, problems in their hips, problems in their knees, God, problems in any part of their body. I thank you, Lord, for those that have had surgery this week that aren't here because they had a knee replacements and other things. God, I thank you and I praise you today that, Lord, you will be their healer. Lord, you'll restore them. Lord, you'll mend up their body. God, for others today that are affected today by things going on in their body or even the health things going on throughout our nation, God, I pray that, Lord, you would be their healer. God, we lift up those that we love, those that are our family. God, those in this room today that just need an extra touch from heaven. They need strength. They need restored. They need a miracle work. working power. So, Father, today, I pray in the final moments that, Lord, you will touch them today. You will strengthen them. You will empower them because, Lord, it is by your stripes that we are healed. God, as we go forward from this place, God, let us take your word with us. God, let us take a word of hope and help and comfort with us, God, as we go through a week that who we are and where we are is not our final destination. But, Lord, you're taking us on to a place better and further than where we are right now. And so, Father, I thank you for it. Bless everything that we're doing. Bless every outreach that we're doing this week and the weeks ahead. Continue to be our God of our provision. God, today, bless every tithe and offering that's given. Multiply it. Do it. Bring, allow it, God, just to bring increase to the body of Christ, to go far beyond and do more, God, than what we have seen and allowed to accomplish in our life. God, we give you the praise. We give you the glory right now. And we thank you that, Lord, we have dwelt where we are long enough, and we give you praise in Jesus, your mighty name. We said today, amen. Amen. Would you have a blessed week, everybody?